You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Jesus gave, or somebody came and asked Jesus at one point, said, What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, what? Okay, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. He said, love God, love your neighbor. Those are the two greatest commandments. I want you to kind of hold on to those, think about those. They're going to be important, I think, today as we look at the text for this morning. In the book of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, Jesus makes a radical change in the way he's been doing his teaching ministry, at least according to the book of Matthew. Up to this point in Matthew, Jesus has been teaching primarily through sermons. We now have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this greatest sermon ever preached, what many people say. So Jesus has been preaching sermons. He's gone into the synagogues. He's also been teaching through healing. We see in the first 12 chapters of Matthew, Jesus' hand at work in healing those who are dealing with illness, who are struggling with demon possession, who are having all these different things, and Jesus is healing them and touching them. We also see Jesus sending out his disciples to do the ministry. See, it's not enough just for him to teach. He says, I'm going to equip you and send you out so that you can go out and do the same ministry I'm doing, and then they come back and report to Jesus. But then in chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus kind of turns a corner, and he starts telling stories. Now, the biblical term, we know, is teaching in parables. So we might do well to ask, what exactly is a parable? So I throw that out to you this morning. Parable. What is that? A what now? Earthly story. Okay. Okay. Earthly story with divine messages or a heavenly meaning. What else? Is that it? Is there anything else we can think of with a... defining what is a parable? Yeah. A teaching tool or a learning tool. That's good. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Saying it's something that we can get our head around. Trying to help us understand something that maybe is much bigger than, but saying here's a way for us to get your head around this message. Yeah. It's a short story that Jesus uses in his teaching. He says, let me tell you a story about a father who had two sons. Let me tell you a story about a man who was planting in a field. Let me tell you a story. And he tells these short little stories, these little narratives. And usually they have different levels of meaning. Like they have the meaning of what the story's about. And you go, okay, well, I understand that story. And then there's something else, too. There's another meaning. Helping people understand a difficult concept. One way that I remember in seminary, this kind of stuck with me, if you want to think about it, is Jesus is trying to give us a little glimpse, a little window into heaven. So he says, if just for teaching's sake for the moment, just for us to understand, let's pretend that, you know, this room right here is the world that we see. When we go out, you know, we see the things around us. And at the same time, there's this world, maybe right up here above the ceiling, there's this other thing, the kingdom of God, that's going on at the same time. And we don't always see it. We don't always perceive it. And he says the parable is like, you know, taking a little bit and, you know, peeking your head up in there and getting to see just a glimpse into the kingdom of what's going on. You know, it's a little window into heaven, a little window into what God is doing in the world. So several weeks ago, we looked at the first parable in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower. And it's about a farmer who just goes out and he's throwing his seed everywhere. And this story, we said, help the Christian community kind of understand, okay, well, why are some, certain people hearing and some are responding and some aren't responding to Jesus? Some are receiving the message and their life is being transformed and some are not. And so Jesus tells this parable and says, hey, look, there's the sower, and he goes out and he throws seed, and some of the seed fell on good soil and some of it didn't. Some of it fell on the path and on the rocks. And so they're trying to help them understand why some people are responding to God and some aren't. But today we're going to look at the twin parable, the companion to this one. And it starts in the same chapter, Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Says this, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and to gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" God, we pray that you would help us this morning to receive your word, that it would jump off the page, that it would come alive, and that we would have insight into your will for this community, your will for our lives. Give us the courage to respond in Christ's name. Amen. Now I trust Jesus was a good carpenter. Because when you read the parables, Jesus gives lousy farming advice. If you look at it, any good farmer knows you don't just go out there and throw seeds everywhere, right? You prepare your ground. This is lousy farming advice that he gives. Now, I have never met a farmer yet who says it's a good idea when you see weeds in your garden, well, just let them grow. It's okay, you know? Just let them grow, and then at the end, we'll separate it out. Right? That's terrible farming advice. You don't do that. Of course you don't do that, because of course the weeds are going to come in, they're going to choke the good plants, and even if you get a good plant, you know that if you let those weeds grow up and they're going to, you know, sprout seeds and they're going to drop seeds all over the place, when you come back next year, it's going to be really bad the year after. So this is not great farming advice. But I think Jesus is on to something here. Jesus is saying something here. He's saying something more than just about farming. He's talking about something a little deeper here. But he's also maybe on to this too, because let's just stick with Jesus for a second. We all know that good and evil exist side by side in our world, right? You just have to flip on the television, pick up a newspaper, log on to your favorite news site. You will see sometimes it's kind of hard to tell who's the good guy in this situation and who's the bad guy in this situation. Sometimes it's not always clear. I think that's why so many people love the old Westerns, right? In the old Westerns, it was very easy to tell who's the good guy and who's the bad guy, right? You just look at the color of their hat, right? The good guy always had on a white hat. The bad guy always had on a black hat. No questions, right? And even if their hats were, let's just say they both had black fur, you knew that the good guy was the guy who was, you know, at home on the range. The bad guy was the guy who came in off the frontier, right, and rode into town, and you're like, that's the bad guy. We know it, right? The good guys, it's very easy. Now, compare that. I don't know if some of you saw the movie, the 2004 movie Crash. It was an Academy Award-winning movie. But if you watch that movie, that was a movie where you never could really tell, was this guy a good guy or a bad guy? Because there was the racist police officer who sexually assaults a woman, but then turns around and pulls the woman from a burning car and saves her life. There's the locksmith dad who is doing everything he can to take care of his children, to be a good dad to his children, yet on the side he's keeping copies of some of the keys that he's making so that he can break into a house. There's a detective who's a womanizer, very much a womanizer, but then he's giving everything he can to care for this drug-addicted mom. There's an African-American movie maker, producer, and he talks through his movies about standing up for rights, for your individual rights, yet he does nothing when his wife is being assaulted by this police officer. There's these two gang members that steal a van in the movie, but then when they steal the van, they realize that in the back of the van, it's full of these people that were victims of human trafficking. So they open the van and release all these people who have been kidnapped and put in. So it's like you look at it and every one of them you're going, there's not a clear good guy and a bad guy. Because everybody has some good and some bad. And we know that this is a reality. We know because we just have to look in the mirror. And we know that in our own lives, all mixed up in there, there's good in there. But there's bad in there too. There's good and evil. And, you know, the 12-step programs talk about it this way. They say, we came to find out that there's a bit of good in the worst of us and a bit of bad in the best of us. That's just reality. So what do you do when you come across this reality? We expect Jesus to say, well, get the weeds out. Get out there where the good and the bad, pull the weeds out. Because a few verses earlier, the parable of the sower, right, where he's scattering seeds, he criticizes the ground where he says the seed fell in one place where it grew up with thorns and the thorns choked it out. He criticizes it there. But here Jesus says, wait. Don't do anything. Let them grow together. We'll sort it all out at harvest time. Huh? I mean, Jesus, don't you realize they're going to choke out the wheat? Don't you realize that you're messing up next year's harvest or next year's crop with all those weeds that are going to be there? What are you talking about, Jesus? The specific weeds that this parable talks about, the specific weed that the enemy comes in and sows, it's a plant known as, the scientific term is Lolium timulentum, I'm guessing. I don't know. Something like that. Known as darnel, right? When darnel, when it first sprouts, when it's first coming up, initially just a little seedling, it comes up and it looks almost identical, just like wheat. You can't tell them apart at the beginning. They look exactly the same. So as the weed comes up, it would be difficult to look at it and tell, is this wheat or is this weed? So what the farmer is saying to the workers is, in your passion, in your zeal to get rid of all the weeds, it would be very easy to pull up a bunch of wheat as well. It would be very easy to get mixed up. Now, do you see how that might apply to how we deal with evil in our world? Because we wish life were like the Westerns, right? We wish that it would be easy to identify good and evil, just black and white. But it's not. It's not. Because too often in our excitement to pull up the weeds, we very easily pull up a lot of good wheat right along with it. We see this all the time in our world, in today's political atmosphere, right? We see that every political party wants to separate things out as us versus them, right? That we're the good us, and the evil them. And we have a hard time admitting that when you look at the political process, there's some good in both sides. There's some bad in both sides. It's not a clear distinction. Or take a look at the way that many of our church denominations have gone. The story usually goes something like this. It says, we feel threatened. Maybe it's because the liberals, the theological liberals, are too liberal, or the conservatives are too conservative. Or we start playing that us versus them game, and we get on different sides of the issue, and maybe the issue is abortion, or maybe the issue is gay marriage, or maybe the issue is scriptural inerrancy, or maybe the issue is the kind of music we have in worship, or the kind of people that we allow in worship, the nature of their background, or the clothes we wear, or the music we listen to, or, you know, the color of the carpet. Stupid things, right? Any host of issues. But we have something that comes up that divides us versus them, and we want to say, well, we've got to get rid of this threat to God's church. We've got to get rid of this threat. We need to purge the evil from our community. So we draw lines in the sand, and we make statements like this. If you don't believe this, you're not one of us. You're over there. And denominations kick out churches that violate their rules, and we fire professors from our seminaries that don't toe the line with everybody else, and we close the door of the church to certain people because they don't fit into our box. They're the other. We've seen that this has devastating effects on the Church of Christ when one group decides that it's going to purge all the evil from within inside its walls. Because more often than not, a lot of wheat has gotten pulled up along the way. A lot of wheat has gotten thrown out as well. And many times we find that in our zeal for holiness and for purity, we do a lot more evil than the evil we were trying to get rid of in the first place. Something else to notice here as well. Notice that the enemy comes at night, the enemy sows some seed, and then the enemy leaves. Notice that there's no direct confrontation. The enemy doesn't come up and confront the farmer. The enemy doesn't show up for the showdown in front of the saloon, right? With his, you know what I'm saying, right? He sows his seed, and then he splits. Now, there's one commentator that picked up on this, and I want to read to you just a short paragraph from what he said. He says, "Indeed, that puts the finger on the whole purpose of the enemy's sowing the weeds. He has no power against goodness in and of itself. The weed is in the field. The kingdom is in the world. There is not a thing he can do about it. Instead, he has only to act minimally on his own to wreak havoc in the world. Mostly, he depends on the forces of goodness insofar as he can sucker them into taking up arms against the confusion he has introduced to do his work. Having no real power to muck up the operation, he simply sprinkles around a generous helping of darkness and waits for the children of light to get flustered enough to do the job for him." Did you catch that? The enemy waits for God's people to get so full of righteous indignation at sin or at those people, those over there, that for them to get so worked up about it that they do the job of evil themselves. He doesn't even have to do anything. So just sprinkle a little confusion in there. Let you get so worked up about it that you'll do my job for me. Jesus knew about this firsthand. The Jewish people had been waiting for a Messiah. They had been waiting. They had been waiting for God's deliverer to come and to lead them out of their captivity once again. They were waiting for the rightful king to come, to overthrow Rome by force, to sit on the throne of the kingdom, to judge with fairness, with equity, to legislate away all the problems that they had faced, and to reign in peace. This was the promise of the prophets, right? And Jesus comes and says, "You got things all wrong, guys." Jesus was concerned about freeing people from this kind of thinking. In fact, it was this religious zeal, their passion for following God's law to the letter, that led to the point where they drove nails through Jesus' hands and his feet. They hung him on a cross to die in their religious zeal. And from the cross, Jesus called out, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." See, this is the way of Jesus. It's not sitting around doing nothing about evil. It's not ignoring it. In the parable, the farmer tells the servants, "Let both grow together." Now, that seems simple enough. But in the Greek, the word is aphete. Now, it's from the same root word that we get this passage. "Forgive us our sin, as we forgive those who sin against us." The same word there. We might say it, "Release us from our sin so that we may release others who sin against us." Or we might say, "Leave us alone. Move away from our sin as we move away from those who sin against us." It's the same Greek word there. So it's not a case of attacking the evil that we find growing around us, or kicking out the people in which that evil dwells. Neither is it a case of just sitting by passively and ignoring it. It's a case of active forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the word. Is Jesus saying maybe the wheat should forgive the weeds? The same Greek word there. I heard one pastor talking about this passage to his church, and I'm going to give him credit and tell you that I stole it from him. So this closing. What would happen if, as a church, we adopted a weed-pulling policy? If we drew a circle around Fairview, around Ecclesia, even around Fairview, and we made a vow that no evil was going to cross our lines, no evil was going to come inside, that no weeds were going to grow within that border, you and I could spend the rest of our lives protecting that boundary. We could stand shoulder to shoulder with pitchforks and clubs and, you know, whatever else, making sure that we kept drugs and alcohol and pornography and gambling just safely outside of our community, outside of our walls. And it would probably take all of our energy and most of our time. But what if we did it? What if we could succeed in doing that? What would we have? We would have a town. There you go. Listen to this. We would have a town characterized by the absence of evil. Listen to this. We would have a town characterized by the absence of evil, which is not the same thing as a town characterized by the presence of good. I'm going to say that again. We would have a town characterized by the absence of evil, which is not the same thing as a town characterized by the presence of good. And maybe this is what Jesus was talking about all along, that it's better to have a wheat field with weeds in it than a field with nothing in it at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, which reminds us, Lord, that in our passion for holiness, our passion for seeking after you, our passion for living our lives according to your law, let that never become a means to do evil. Lord, help us to realize that there is a tension, that we live in a world where good lives right alongside evil. We have lives, Lord, where good lives right alongside evil. And we, like the Apostle Paul, often say, Lord, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but it's the evil that I don't want to do that I find myself doing. We know that that's us. But also, like Paul, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that you are calling us to overcome evil with good, to continue loving, to continue serving, to continue forgiving, and to trust that at the end, when you decide that it's time for the harvest, you are going to work things out. You are going to work things out according to your plan, according to your divine justice, according to your ability to see the true evil from the true good. Lord, help us to have patience to wait on you, and help us to be busy about the business of planting good seeds, of growing fruitful wheat, and to allowing that to permeate throughout our community. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Christ's name.